Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let us turn to the book of Genesis, and I want to look at some things concerning Abraham, and I'm looking for the word. Yeah, let's go up to the twenty-second chapter. And I'm just going to read one verse here, and we're going to come back to this verse again as we come to a conclusion. Genesis 22, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did," the word is tempt here, but it's really the wrong word. It should be that God did test Abraham. All right, because we know that James says that no man is tempted of the Lord. If the word tempt means tempted to do evil, God does not do that. Amen. But God will test us. And so it says that God did test Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Now, let's go back. This is the last test that God gave Abraham. I'm going to identify four. There may very well have been more than four in Abraham's life. I'm overlooking the tests concerning his dealing with Sarah, his wife, and how she got down into Egypt and got into the king's harem, and then over in King, what's his name? King, I keep wanting to call him Gerir. Abimelech. It was King Abimelech. Got into him. I'm going to overlook those for now because I'm going to look for, we're going to just focus on these other major tests that were in Abraham's life. Now you go back to the 12th chapter again, where we start off again. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." We're on the first verse in chapter 12. "For the Lord had said unto Abraham." So what we're talking about here is the location that Abraham is at the present time in Haran, and the discussion is what was Abraham doing in Haran? Okay, it says, "For the Lord had said to him, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." All right, now Abraham. If you go back to the chapter before that, you see that Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldeans with his father, with Lot, with Lot's wife, and his father. It says in verse 28, "And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." All right, so that was a brother of Abraham. All right, so he had two brothers, Haran and Nahor. Okay, and the father was Terah. Now it says in verse 29, "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran." So here's a guy marrying his niece, all right, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka, but Sarah was barren, she had no child. Now Sarah, by the way, was Abram's half-sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. So the father apparently had another wife at some point along the line, from which Sarah was born. So you can see, this family is a very tightly knit, intermarried family. I don't know who Lot married, but I suspect that he married a cousin of some sort too, because it seems like everybody in this family either married a sister or a niece or a cousin or something of the sort. Okay?
And in that blood of incest?
Not in those days. Not until later. They were allowed to marry in the family line at that point. Well, the problem is today is that we have so much genetic flaws in our DNA that if we marry somebody closely related to us, whatever those weaknesses in the genes are, they're likely to show up in our kids. Kids end up retarded and what have you, you know, and with diseases that are recessive genes and what have you, where it takes one on each side to produce the problem. They didn't have those things back in Abraham's day. All right, and it seems the blessing of God was on this. They were choosing within their own clan to marry, so that they didn't marry among these so-called heathen. All right, now let's go down to verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, I would say the man lived a pretty ripe old age if he lived 205 years. The question is, how long did Abram stay in Haran? It sounds like they named the name of the place after the brother that died. It's the same name. And they were there long enough to have named the place after this dead brother. Did the dead brother die? No, he didn't die in Haran. It says that he died in Ur of the Chaldees before they left there. The question is, the instruction that God gave to Abraham was what? Leave your country. All right, he did that now, didn't he? He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He went partway to the land that God would show him. The next instruction was, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. So what did Abraham take with him? He took his kindred, and he took his father. If that's not taking your father's house, I don't know what is. Now, Abraham didn't make it all the way to the promised land. How many years did they waste in Haran, waiting for Terah to die? Now, I don't know what we know about Terah, Abraham's father, is that he was an idol maker. He was an idol maker. His business, family business, made idols for Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay? Now, God did not want Abraham involved in idolatry. And the family line was slipping into, it appears to be, an idolatrous practice. Now, remember, Abraham is from the godly line of Shem. All right? Noah was from the godly line of Seth, okay, as were Noah's sons. We don't know about the wives, but we know that Abraham was from the godly line of Shem. There was Ham, Shem, and Japheth, okay? And from the line of Shem, we get the word Semite, all right? So they were Semites. It's just a different way of saying the same word when it goes from one language to another. All right. However, something was happening in this line, and I believe that this is why God called Abraham out of the father's house in order to purify this godly line again, and in order to find a man whose heart would be holy unto him. God knew the heart of these others in his family. He knew what Lot was like. He knew what his heart was like. He searched through the family and he found one man who God believed would obey him all the way. All right? So, the first test here was the test of leave. The first instruction was to leave. Leave your father's house, leave your kindred, leave your country. And we see that Abraham obeyed partly. How many of you believe God is totally pleased with partial obedience? How many of you believe that God would be satisfied if we partly obeyed? I don't think God is satisfied with partial obedience. I think He wants total, complete obedience. Amen? You know, you get into the partial obedience thing when you study the life of Saul. What was Saul to do? Well, wipe out the Amalekites and destroy everything that they have. Well, what did Saul do? Well, he defeated the Amalekites, but he saved King Agag. He saved the best of cattle, the best of the cows, the best of the sheep, and he was instructed by Samuel, don't do any sacrifice until I come. Well, Saul got impatient. And he looked around and he saw that the people were getting restless. And so he says, bring me some cows and bring me the sheep and we're going to have a sacrifice. And just the time he did it, the prophet Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, Saul, what is the meaning? I hear cattle. I hear the bleating of sheep. I hear the lowing of cows. Are these Amalekite cows and sheep? Well, yes, they are. And who's this Agag fellow here? What's he doing here? Well, I obeyed the Lord, but what are these? You were to destroy everything. Well, I wanted to make a sacrifice, and I thought I'd save the best and give it to the Lord. Well, what the Lord asked was destroy it all. That's what the Lord wanted. And so Saul, in his partial obedience, was not obeying God. And because of these kind of things, and Saul was tested again too. And because of this, God said, I have rejected Saul from being the king. He will not obey me. He is stubborn. He is rebellious. And his rebellion and stubbornness is as witchcraft and iniquity. Amen. So, God's going to give Abraham another chance though. All right? So it says here, finally, in verse 4 here, it says, so Abraham departed, Abram, we're calling him Abram at this point, departed as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So at the age of 75, how many years did they spend in Haran? Suppose they spent 10 years there. 10 years wasted. Have any of you ever looked back on your life and say, oh my God, I wasted. Are you like me? I look back at things in my life and I'm saying, my God. You know, I started off probably pretty good, but you know, Lord, I can identify years that I wasted. Years that I could have been walking and learning and following and building up and maturing. And I wasted it on doing my own thing. It's grievous, isn't it, when we look back. I don't know how many years Abram wasted in Haran with his father, waiting for the old man to die. God didn't say to Abram, wait for the old man to die. He said, leave the old man in Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave him there. Leave him there with Lot. Leave him there with all the other clan, with all the other relatives. I want you and Sarah to leave and go to a place that I will show you. And you know, sometimes we say, Lord, I want a word from you. Give me a word, Lord. And you know, sometimes I believe that God is saying, I'm not going to give you another word until you obey the last word that I gave you. Did you obey the word that I gave you the last time? Well, I'm thinking about it, Lord. I'm contemplating it. Well, go ahead and obey that, and maybe then I'll give you a new word. So, Abraham is not getting any new direction about where to go as long as he's sitting in Haran. So finally, at the age of 75, Abram is ready to leave Haran. Why? Because the old man died. So, they go out. Amen? It says, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They had gotten servants that had joined with their clan up in Haran. Amen. And they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. Amen. So, how did he do on the first test? Leave. Finally he left. After a certain number of years, he finally got through that test. Okay? Now, there's another test. The other thing that God had said here was, out of thy country, kindred, and from thy father's house. So there's another separation. He still got part of his father's house and his kindred. He still got them with him. All right? And if he hasn't obeyed completely, God is going to have to speak to him again. So we come down now to chapter... let me see. It's in chapter 13. Okay? And I'll just read a few verses here. It says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife. Oh, another detour. I don't recall that God ever indicated that Egypt was going to be the promised land. And what happens down in Egypt is they get in trouble down in Egypt again. It's down in Egypt. By the way, isn't it interesting that he went down? You know, I find it interesting when God says something about somebody going down, that it usually speaks of a spiritual situation too, going down. Amen. Well, anyway, that's where Sarah got into Pharaoh's harem, and Pharaoh was planning to take her, you know, as one of his wives, and the Lord just had to plague Pharaoh so bad that he had to put her out and told Abraham, get out of here now, and here's some don't come back, in other words. So now in chapter 13, all right, so Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. It says south, but it really means Negev. He's going actually north from Egypt into that desert called the Negev. Okay? Today I think they call it the Sinai Peninsula. He's going up into that area. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, or from the Negev, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the association with Abram by Lot, I believe, was why Lot was so tremendously blessed. I think that everything that was anywhere near Abram was going to be blessed, because the blessing of God was on him. Amen? You know, sometimes I think if we hang out with people that are walking godly, I think we're going to be blessed. I think the blessing of godly people is just going to fall over and just overflow and spill over on other people that are associated with you, that you're going to be blessed too. I hope that happens, doesn't it? Amen. And you know why it is? It's because we're walking righteously. So, it says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Let's not strive. We're brethren. Can we say that among the body of Christ as well? Why should we quarrel? Why do brethren quarrel? Amen? We're brethren. So, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. Now here's the word separate, all right? This is the test, I believe, this is the thing that God was asking of Abram in the beginning. He was to separate himself from his kindred. Now, Abram didn't do it. Why? Why didn't he do it? Why was he reluctant to separate from Lot? Family ties. Family ties. How many of you know something about family ties? Some are good, some are not so good. Some are stronger than others. We found very strong family ties in the Philippines, did we not, Rita? Amen? I mean, Sister Merlinda's family, oh my goodness. We got to know the whole clan. I mean, the brothers-in-law and the cousins and the mother and the father, and they're very strong family ties. Amen? And, maybe it's just some of the third-generation Americans that don't have strong family ties, because I think other people in other countries seem to have very strong family ties. They've dwelt together for years and centuries, and great-grandma and great-grandpa, and they all lived here, and great-great-great-grandma's buried here, and grandpa, it's very strong, very strong hold on the family. But God is saying sometimes these family ties are a hindrance. And in Abram's case, he said, I want to break those ties for you, Abram. You're going to have to overcome this thing. Now, he takes Lot with him. So it wasn't just the family thing, but you see, Lot's father had died. And I may be speculating, but I think that Abram kind of became like a father to Lot. He kind of looked after his nephew. Well, your dad is dead, so I'm going to be the father to you. Dad died young, So I think Abram kind of became an overseer of Lot. Well, here's Lot getting rich and wealthy, and Abraham is getting rich and wealthy, and together God is blessing them all. And God is still looking at the situation and saying to himself, they're still together. I still want Abram to separate himself from Lot. So God allowed the strife to come between the herdsmen. His cattlemen fighting with their, no, this is our place to graze the cows today. No, you get over there. We can't keep these cattle apart. You're mixing them all up. So they were fighting and quarreling, and I think God allowed it. Amen? So, Abram said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. On the basis of what did Lot make a decision? What is it called? The lust of the eye? Well, what does lust mean? It means desire, doesn't it? Lot saw with his eyes beautiful cattle grazing land. Abraham said, Lot, listen to Abraham's dealing with his nephew. Lot, take whatever you want. My goodness, why was Abraham able to open his hand and release all this promised land that God had given him and just say to his nephew, look, take what you want? Yeah, he had faith. He had faith that, I believe something else about Abraham is Abraham was looking for another city. There was something in Abraham that just this real estate, somehow it wasn't satisfying him. Solomon had everything he could imagine, couldn't he? Finally, Solomon came to the conclusion, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. I've had it all. I've had 1,000 wives. My goodness. You certainly come to a conclusion of vanity at that point, I would think. I've had all the property I could ever want. I've had thousands of horses and horsemen. I've had great armies. I've had piles of silver and gold. I've had the finest house a man could ever want. And it's all vanity. It doesn't mean a thing to me. It doesn't satisfy me. And I believe that because Abraham had a vision of the heavenly city in his soul, in his heart, in his mind. He had a vision. Therefore, this real estate wasn't satisfying him. You know, we were talking a little about Abraham when we were in the Philippines, and one of the brethren came and he said, you know, these other people that come in here in the Philippines and hold these conferences and preach, he says, all they do is talk about how we're going to get rich. And they tell us about Abraham and how he was rich and how we're going to get rich. And I might add, brethren, these poor people in the Philippines, they don't have riches, and there's no way they're going to get rich. They're not going to be driving Mercedes. They can hardly get a motorcycle, some of them. Amen. And again, the brother was telling us, he found it so ironic that they didn't tell us the other side of the true story of Abraham, about how Abraham really dwelt in tents. Amen. Abraham did not choose the same kind of lifestyle that Lot chose. And I want to show you the contrast of the choice that they made on the basis of the vision that they had. Let me read here a little bit further. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Amen. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Mideast and this region. Today, this area is dry and hot, and as far as I know, grows nothing. I saw pictures of the place where Sodom and Gomorrah had been. Nothing but piles of dust. But you see, at this time, it was green and well watered, and it looked pleasant to Lot. Amen. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So here comes the separation. The second test of Abraham finally has been accomplished, but not because Abraham chose, but because God moved in his circumstance and said, I'm still interested in you separating yourself from your kindred. So therefore, I am going to do it. I'm going to allow strife so that you will separate yourself from your nephew Lot. Amen. It says, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you understand what that means? Have any of you ever spent any time in a tent? There's an opening to the tent. There's a door. You can call it a door or whatever. It's not really a door that we call a door, but it's a tent door. And when you come out of the tent, you come out of that door, and the first thing Lot is going to see is Sodom. In other words, his eyes again, the thing that he's going to see, the image that's going to be before him every day when he comes out of that tent, he's going to look down at Sodom. And sooner or later, the image of Sodom begins to get into his soul, and he desires to live down in there. And the next thing you know, Lot is down in Sodom. Amen. Well, Abram is still looking out for Lot, but I guess that's okay, but still, God is saying to him, you need to separate from him. Now, there comes a third test here, and this was not of God's making. Nevertheless, in chapter 15 here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, this is verse 1, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? Amen. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And it was at this time that God revealed to Abram, that no, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. There will be a child that will come from your own loins, and he, your own natural seed, will be the heir. He will inherit from you. Okay? Now, I find it interesting as I'm looking through here, and we go over to chapter 16 here. Let's go there, and I'll tell you what I see. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now, we already knew that, okay? And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. You remember when they went down to Egypt, she picked up a little handmaiden down there named Hagar. Okay? And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Here's what I find interesting. Back in chapter 15, God said to Abraham, amen, let me read it here, verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. All right, so he told him that he was going to have a son. Oh, no, it's in verse 7. Let's go to verse 6 also. Well, the whole thing, he's telling him that his seed is going to be as the stars and as the sand of the sea, okay? And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham is believing God that it will be his seed. All right, now we go down to verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so he took a heifer, amen, and a she-goat, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and he made a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord gave him a vision at this time as to how it was going to be. Okay, now, but the interesting thing is that the Lord never said to him in chapter 15 that the seed would also come from Sarah. And so Abraham, he neglected to mention this on purpose to test him. And so now we come here into chapter 16. Could Abraham believe that God is going to fulfill his promise through an Egyptian slave girl? That this is the way God is going to bless him? Considering all the promises, all the visions, everything else that God had given him up until this point. And so Sarah has a great idea. Well, here's Hagar, the handmaid. You know, she'll be a substitute. You know, and she'll bear a child, and we'll call it mine. You know, I think we should help God out here. God seems to be real slow in getting things done. God isn't moving. Let's move God. Up until this point, Sarah did not have children. All right. So, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Well, what do you know? Trouble already. And by the way, 10 years, which means that Abram is now 85 years old. We're going to waste more time on Ishmael. But because Ishmael is Abram's seed, God isn't going to just totally let him die either. But he doesn't have the blessing for him either. So the story is that Sarah was pretty hard on Hagar. She's trying to make her behave, trying to make her obey. She didn't like it. She was rebellious. Guess where Ishmael's going to get his rebellious spirit? He has a rebellious mother. She would not submit to her mistress. She saw that she was with child. She gets cocky and arrogant towards Sarah. And Sarah complains to Abram, and Abram says, she's your maid. Deal with her any way you want. And so Sarah began to lay the law down on her, and Hagar couldn't take it. She ran off in the wilderness. God said, Hagar, what are you doing out here? Go back and submit yourself. Listen, the angel of the Lord comes to this woman. Hello? Out in the wilderness. Go back. You're in no condition to be running at this time. I'll take care of this child. All right. So now we have a situation, again, that Abraham is going to have to separate himself from. He's going to have to put out. Let's go on a little bit further. Let's go down to chapter 17. And Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. My goodness. What does God expect of us?
Perfect means mature.
Mm-hmm. Walk before me. I want you to walk in all my ways. I want you to walk as a son before me, Abram. I don't want you to walk as a child. I want you to walk mature. I want you to walk complete and fulfilled. Amen. And so here he changed his name to Abraham. And in verse 19 here, it says that God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful. That means there's going to be lots of Ishmaels. Amen. And will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Where did he say that he was going to be a wild man and every man's hand was going to be against him? That must be further down. All right, so Abraham had all his household circumcised at this time, and Ishmael was 13 years old at this time. All right, so Abraham is now 99 years old. All right. So now we get into the Sodom and Gomorrah issue, and I'm looking for, so here we come to chapter 21 now, the birth of Isaac. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Isaac bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Okay? Now, we still have Ishmael in the house. We still have Hagar in the house. Okay? We have a rebellious woman with her rebellious son still in the house. Problems of the flesh, problems of trying to accomplish the things of God by our own understanding, by our own fleshly efforts. Okay? And verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. Now these children in these old times were not weaned at the age of several months. It was several years. It was not uncommon for a child to be as much as 4 and 5 years old by the time they were weaned. Okay? So, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So Ishmael, let's say that Isaac is 4 years old. All right, Ishmael was 13. 4 plus 13, he would be about 17 years old. So here's a 17-year-old teasing and mocking the 4-year-old. All right. Now it's funny that Abraham didn't complain about this. It's funny that Abraham overlooked all this. He had to see it. But the mother is the one that sees what's going on. And Sarah, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Sarah had a revelation from God that Abraham didn't have. Why? Because Abraham loved Ishmael, his son. And Abraham would not have parted with Ishmael, but Sarah said, no, I want this woman out of my house. I want her son out. Amen? And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Amen. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So, let me go over to Galatians for just a minute. What is the matter with this thing? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to Galatians chapter 4. Now, there's a spiritual picture here in Galatians. We go to chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now, we're talking about sonship here, and we're talking about churches, are we not? A woman is a type of a church, is it not? So there's two different kinds of churches that might both say, well, we have the claim of Abraham. We're seed of Abraham. And yet there's a difference between these two. Both of these churches are going to bring forth some kind of sonship. They're both going to come to some kind of maturity. But the one is going to come forth for bondage, and the other is going to come forth for freedom. So, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Do you see the difference? Flesh means what? Carnality. Flesh-oriented thinking. Man's ideas. Man's ideas of church order. I was thinking about that, laying in bed this morning, thinking about the many churches that have what they believe to be a logical way of organizing church business. For instance, the one has, they all have pastors, but the one that I'm familiar with has, they have presbyters. Well, what does presbyter mean? The word presbyter simply means elders. But they make a special title of a presbyter, and they say, well, the presbyter is going to be in charge of all the pastors of this particular region. And then they say, oh, but we're going to have a superintendent over all the presbyters. And then we're going to have a general superintendent somewhere else, and he's going to be in charge of all the district superintendents. And you get into a point where it's man's thinking. And I'm laying in bed thinking, where did they ever come up with these ideas? Did they not send a scholar to the to the Word of God and say, search out the Word of God and find out what is God's order? If we're going to make an organization, let's find out what is God's order. But apparently not. Apparently they just said, well, whatever we came out of must not be too bad. So let's just kind of follow the trend that we came out of, and we'll just give it some new names and some new titles. And we won't call them priests, and we won't call them cardinals, or we won't call them this, but let's use some different terms to show that we're not like that. And I was thinking, and again, I'm laying in bed and thinking, but this is flesh. This is man's flesh. This is man's ideas about how it ought to be organized based on Gentile thinking. And so Ishmael was again man's thinking. And it included Sarah. She was involved in it too. Sarah and Abraham getting together. Well, listen, hey, you're getting pretty old here. And everything has kind of come to a halt with me. It's not going to happen with me, Abraham. I mean, anybody can figure that out. It doesn't matter what God said. He must have meant thus and thus. So let's go on what we figure God must have meant, and maybe there's still a little life left in you, Abraham, and we get this thing going with Hagar, and I think we can work things out. I think we can get the promise of God if only we can do it. It seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Yes, it seems like a good thing. All right, it's a plan. Let's go for it. But it was flesh. And that's what it says here in Galatians. Paul is writing that the one was born after flesh. We're talking about church. One church system is born after flesh. And they're going to bring forth sonship unto flesh. The other, amen, is going to be by promise. Amen? Which things are an allegory, which means they're symbolic, okay? For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Now the word Agar means Hagar. Different way of spelling it, okay? For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What does Arabia speak of to you? Doesn't speak of much freedom to me. It's not a very free land. And that's where old Mount Sinai is. What does Mount Sinai speak in the old natural realm? It speaks of law, doesn't it? In other words, it's the old legalistic system, which is also a church system. Legalistic. All right? And answers to Jerusalem, which now is, which is the old Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. Paul was making the comparison here, of course, with natural Israel and spiritual Zion. Okay? He's making a comparison of the two. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Amen? Which is the mother of us all. Again, we're talking about a church. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. The promise is to the woman of freedom, who doesn't seem to have many children, God says, you're going to be very abundant. It's still the promise. The sonship of freedom is going to be greater than the sonship of bondage when the day comes to an end. Amen? Now we brethren, he's going a further step here, he's making another comparison. We brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul is not talking to the old Jews that refused to accept Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church. In fact, it's written to Galatia, which was actually a Gentile group. He's saying, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And it wasn't, see, when Paul was in that old system, he persecuted the church. And Paul knows, he says, that old system is still persecuting the true church. And brethren, it can be applied today. The old order Babylon system is still ready to persecute the true church. And we know the history of how they have indeed killed thousands upon thousands. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? All right, and here's the instructions of the Lord. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What is God saying today in regards to our position with the church of bondage? Cast it out. Put it out. Put her out of your life and put her son out as well. For she shall not be heir of the promise of the kingdom of God. Now, am I misinterpreting something here? What does he say in Revelation? Come out of her, my people. And what does he say further? That ye be not partaker of her what?
Plagues.
Of her plagues. You see, God is going to bring a division in the church. The sword is going to come right down through.
Not a division of church, it's a division of...
The division of people, yes. He's going to set the one on the one hand and the other on the other. Amen.
Church nowadays.
So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so, the third test was put out. Put out the bondwoman. Put out her son. And again, it was crisis that caused Abraham to obey. It seems that every step of obedience to Abraham, it was some kind of a crisis. It was the death of his father, the first time. The second time, it was the big conflict with Lot that caused him to separate himself from Lot. And now, it's the crisis in his own house with Sarah. Sarah says, listen, you want a peaceful wife? It's not going to happen as long as you've got this Ishmael here tormenting my son. I'm not going to have it. Amen? And so another crisis, and Abraham responds by putting out Hagar and Ishmael.
Well, before you then to your next step, when I went to the bathroom, before I went to the bathroom, you had mentioned the bondwoman, she would not be submissive.
Hallelujah.
To Sarai, right?
Yes.
Is that the reason why they're putting her out as a bondwoman?
Well, she wasn't submissive, and Sarah got after her, and she fled. God sent her back, okay, and so the child lived back in Abraham's compound again for another 17 years. She was pregnant with him when she fled, when she wouldn't submit. And so God told her, go back and submit to Sarah. So we assume that at least in some measure, at least enough to get along with Sarah, on the surface anyway, she submitted to Sarah. All right, but now 17 years later, when Ishmael is grown and he's teasing and tormenting little Isaac, Sarah rises up again. And she says, no, this is not working. This having Hagar here with Abraham's child, it is not working. And I want her out. And I want the son out with her. And it was very grievous to Abraham. And I don't know what their traditions were on heeding what your wife said, but God said, listen to what your wife is saying. Because she's got the word of the Lord, Abraham, and this time you don't have it. So listen to what Sarah is saying. Put them out.
She wouldn't have had any word to say about it.
No, she wouldn't have. He would have said, shut up, woman, and that's it, you know. I'm the boss here. But God said, no, Sarah has got the word of the Lord, and you hearken to what she said. So God, what's the term? He certified, that's not the word I'm looking for, the word that Sarah had spoken to him. Anyway, one more test. Now we get back over here to chapter 22 where we started. Okay? Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did test, I'm going to use the word test here, that God did test Abram and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, the mountain and the place of Moriah apparently was an uninhabited place at that time, and it now happens to be in the middle of Jerusalem. The actual site is probably where the Muslims have built this mosque of Omar, over the actual rock where Abraham took Isaac up. So you see, the heathen have taken over this site now. Okay, but nevertheless, let's just look at it from the point of view as if we didn't know that. All right. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Now you notice that there's no mention of Sarah here. You'll notice that, obviously he didn't tell Sarah what his plans were.
Moriah means where the Lord appears.
Where the Lord appears.
Or where the Lord provides.
Where the Lord provides. Okay, that's good. Moriah. The meaning of the word Moriah.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. So, where was I? Yeah, he's gonna. Oh, the other thing. First of all, he didn't. I don't see any mention of Sarah here. Secondly, I don't see a crisis. It appears that Abraham had finally come to a place where God could speak to him, and he would obey without there being a crisis forcing him to do what God wanted him to do. Have any of you ever found that God had to bring a real shaking in your life before you would obey? You know, there was a time in my life when God would move me, and it would always be because something would happen in my work. You know, I'd be called in. They'd say, "Well, you know, we're going to make a change here in administration, and you're going to have to go looking for another job." And I remember one time I said to the Lord, "Lord, why? Why does it always have to be on somebody else's initiative? Why can't you just say to me, son, I want you to walk into that office and quit, and I want to be the one to resign, and I want to be the one to say, I'm leaving, I'm going. Why do you always have to force me into something?" I don't know whether I really had an answer to that question. Because, you know, God still does circumstances in my life. I long for the day. Man, maybe we've already come to that point where the Lord can say, "Hey, listen, I want you to go here, I want you to go there." And I think it's coming. I think things are working like that more and more in my life now. That it's not so much of a big crash or a big something, you know, that forces you to do something different. Change. You know, when did I give up the secular work? It was when I had a heart attack. It wasn't that I actually said, "Well, I think I'm going to quit this now." No, I had a heart attack and I quit because I have to quit. And that wasn't very long ago. Amen? Well, there was no crisis. God simply said to Abraham, "Listen, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him to a place I'm going to show you over in the land of Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice him." He laid it all out. He told him exactly what he had in mind. He didn't say, "Well, I just want you to go out for a little camping trip, and when you get a little further on, I'll tell you what I have in mind." No, I'll tell you what I have in mind right now. And so Abraham split the wood, loaded it on the donkey, took a fire pot with him. They used to carry fire in these clay pots, you know, just a whole bunch of burning hot coals and stuff. They didn't carry matches. And he took the wood, he took the fire, he took the donkey, and they had a knife, okay? Chapter 6. Wood, burnt offering, Isaac had to carry the wood, okay? Had to carry his own fire. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. All right, so he told the young man to wait down here. Isaac and I are going alone now. It would be interesting, by the way, to look at these elements that they took with them. They took wood, they took fire, and they took knife. Wood speaks of what? Humanity. Fire. The dealing of God upon humanity, isn't it? Knife, instrument of death. And all of these, they took him onward in their journey. And Isaac, verse 7. Isaac said unto Abraham, his father. He said, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, my son." Like these conversations. "Father? Yes, here I am, son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac apparently had learned by now that when we go to do sacrifice, we have a lamb. And he's looking for a lamb. Amen? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, brethren, Let's talk a little bit more about years. Isaac is not 5 years old. Isaac has to be at least a teenager. I would say he's 16, probably 17. I mean, he's able to carry a load of wood. Okay? Now, read this ninth verse again. Laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Let's say the boy is 16. He could have been 17, could have been 18, could have been 15. But nevertheless, so that would make Abraham 115 with a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old son. Now, if you know anything about 115-year-old men and 15-year-old sons, a 15-year-old, I think, could easily take a 115-year-old man. I remember when I was 15, 16, I was strong as a little bull. I mean, I was a wrestler. I mean, I could tackle, I wasn't afraid of anything. Isaac had to be a strapping young man. How would this 115-year-old man bind and tie this teenager and lay him on the wood? Isaac must have been yielded and willing. Obedience. What a different nature from this Ishmael. Ishmael would never have submitted to this. And you see, the picture is that Isaac has to be a picture of Christ. Yielded, meek, obedient unto death. And you know, brethren, as we go through, if you could study the life of Isaac later on, you don't find the same crises in Isaac's life that you find in his son Jacob's life. Isaac's life, pretty placid. Pretty much of a smooth, even keel. I mean, Isaac didn't even have to go and find himself a wife. He didn't have to go through that. Eliezer goes out and finds him a wife. By the way, it's another relative. Another one of that same clan that's his wife. What was she, a cousin or a niece or something? Anyway, but look at the difference. Look at the contrast. And Isaac must be a type of Christ. Abraham's a type of the father. Isaac's a type of Christ. And he's yielded. He's obedient. Amen? And let's read on. It says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I believe that Abraham had every intention of bringing that knife down. He brought the knife up. And he's going to bring it down on his son. Isaac must have seen what his father was doing. He must have seen the knife come up. Isaac, I mean, here's an example of where Abraham had to have been teaching Isaac the precepts of God. He had to have been teaching Isaac about faith. He had to have been teaching Isaac about trust, complete obedience, Isaac. And the boy was yielding to that teaching. Amen? Do you know why God told Abraham that he was going to share with him the things that he was going to do about Sodom? He says, because I know that Abraham is going to teach his children. Therefore, I will share with him the things that are in my heart. You see the importance of passing on what we have to our children. And notice how the enemy fights us tooth and nail to prevent the kingdom message being brought into another generation. But Abraham, I believe, had succeeded in bringing this word to Isaac. And the angel, verse 11, of the Lord, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said again, here am I. Abraham had finally come to the place where he heard the voice of the Spirit of God calling in the midst of the plunge of the knife. Abraham! Sensitivity of spirit. The knife didn't reach Isaac. He heard the call. It says he heard the call out of heaven, which means it was a call out of the Spirit. It means the angel didn't stand right there in front of him and grab his hand and say, stop. He did it by voice, and Abraham was able to yield by the voice now. He didn't have to yield by force anymore. Hallelujah. Oh God, that we would yield by the voice of the Spirit of God and not have to yield by force anymore. Hallelujah. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Did you hear what God called him? He called him your only son. But he had another son. But God didn't call Ishmael his son. Why? Because that son was of flesh. And God is saying, the son I recognize is the son of promise, of obedience by the Spirit. That's the sonship I'm going to recognize, not the sonship of flesh. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. Hallelujah. And let's read on here, and we'll just finish this up. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself, this is Jesus calling to him, by the way. This is the angel of the Lord. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, again, he called him his only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Amen. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What is the gate of your enemies speak of? Jesus said to Peter, upon this confession, amen, I will build my church. Not on you, Peter. Not on you being a first pope or anything like that, but upon the word that I am the Christ, upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the gates are the place where the elders and the rulers gather together to make plans and schemes for what they're going to do. And the devil gets together and makes his plans. But the Lord said, no, the gates of hell will not prevail. That doesn't mean they're not going to attack you, but they will not prevail. And of Abraham, brethren, are we not the seed of Abraham?
Amen.
Amen, the spiritual seed of Abraham. That we too will possess the gates of our enemies, which is Satan. We're going to possess his gates. He's not going to prevail against us. Amen. Well, blessed be the Lord.